Radio Pulpit, 657 AM, your daily companion.
Man, 2019, my family was the year, featuring Jonathan Butler in that album, Jehovah You Reign. And that is a self-titled, well, that's a track titled Jehovah You Reign in the self-titled album Jehovah You Reign. Bringing us to 21 minutes after two, that is your time. And before that one, heard an international classic by the Winans. You remember the Winans? Yeah. The Winans, and taken from their album, their album Tomorrow in 1984. And we are now what? Hey, it's 40 years later. You and I, my family, are still playing these amazing sounds, Tomorrow by the Winans, and all of that bringing us straight into the middle of great conversation with an incredible, incredible sister in the Lord. She is a social advocate for justice and involved with many organizations and consulting with many, many social groups and groupings and organizations in the work for advocating for social justice. Tepiso Finga joins us right now, my family, this afternoon on the line. And we are having a girlies conversation with someone whose heart is all about restoring the restoration of righteousness and justice and the kingdom of God in our societies. Tepi, good afternoon, ma'am, and thank you so much for your time.
Afternoon, Sisi. Hi, Ayanda. Thank you so much for having me, and good afternoon to your listeners.
No, absolutely wonderful. So, Tepi, look, we've heard you. I think one of the sort of work that you do is media commentation, commentating rather. And we've heard some of the work that you've done, and we've heard some of your standpoints on many various issues that affect who we are. But before we even get to the gist of that, Tepi, I want to ask you a human, very girly, question just to intro our conversation this afternoon. You and I are Christians. We are women. We are parents. You know, we are sisters. We are, suppose wives, and we have to navigate life as Christians, God-fearing Christians in 2024 in South Africa. How do we do it, Tsebi? How do we do it?
Sure. What a question to kick off. But so pertinent, Ayanda, because the one reality that is unshakable, I think, for everyone, regardless of their level of perception or understanding about what's unfolding, is the fact that we are in a period of reset, of shifting, of transition somehow. I think it's almost palpable. Everyone can feel, can see that there's just change all around. You know, people will refer to it as a wind of change blowing, whether you're talking about the broader socioeconomic, political landscape in which we all have to navigate our lives, the social dynamics, the nature of church. I think the church as an institution, as we've come to know it, is changing. I've found probably for the past maybe couple of years, more and more people saying, you know, I can't really find a church per se that I can call home, where I can settle. I almost feel disconnected all of a sudden in the church space. It's like what I've come to know and understand as a place of fellowship, of just permeating in the word and being able to serve and give. Suddenly a lot of people find themselves feeling lost, either feeling like they are not being sustained enough or fed enough or deeply enough, being nourished well enough where they are, or generally feeling like something's missing, man. It's like there's something else I've not gotten so far or understood about this Christian journey. And now suddenly this season, this era, this epoch we are coming upon is making more and more of us uncomfortable around the kind of Christian life we have led so far, from good beginnings, to really begin to focus on fundamentals. What exactly am I doing? You know, what if I say I'm a Christian, what exactly does that mean
Sure.
for my life and how I lead my life beyond just the the churching bit, you know, the plain church, as some people say. It's almost, you know, it's like the season suddenly has pulled the rug under many of our feet, and what we've considered routine and normal, we suddenly had to just question and take a step back and almost inquire afresh, what exactly am I doing here and what am I meant to be doing? And that has had ramifications, I think, for a lot of people across the board.
Sure.
You know, just their own personal well-being. You know, when the world is spinning and spinning fast, inevitably you have to self-assess again, which is the benefit of a transition period, of a reset era, that it kind of pulls us out of autopilot a little bit, which is what is happening as I'm trying to explain.
Yeah.
And to really begin to critically engage, self-introspect first as to exactly what grounds me, what and if I believe what I say I believe, what is the basis of that? Why do I wake up on Sundays or whichever other day of the week to go to this place called church? And I think that generally has just been the space where a lot of us have been.
Sure.
In light of the increasingly accelerating changes all around that we are picking up. Yeah.
You know, when you talk about change, when you talk about change, Tsebi, there's various ways in which we can respond to change. We can either resist the change, we can either accept the change, or we can engage the change, right? And each response has its own ramifications, it has its own cons, it has its own pros. I mean, in your assessment, which would be best, or should we maybe, you know, look at one specifically, or should we, as you said, that, you know, it can't be a one-size-fits-all, should we maybe know how to appropriate each of these responses depending on the situation? Because the important thing is that we are indeed in a season of transition. There's no two ways about it, you know. So, and changes, it can be traumatic. So how would you suggest we deal with the changes that we're seeing around us?
That is an exceptional question. You know, and as you're asking the question, something comes to mind.
Yeah.
Which I actually hadn't even thought about myself before, but as believers, this is actually one of the primary tenets of being a Christian, so-called, that, you know, these three options that you paint in response to change, accepting it, adapting to it, etc., are not actually the entire paradigm of how we are meant to be thinking and operating. If anything, this is actually the missing link in how most of us have even led our lives, and more importantly, how we even continue to engage with change, even now, as you say. Because my honest view is that as believers, we have another extraordinary option above the ones you've listed.
Right.
And that is shaping change.
Come on, come on.
Shaping change. That is the difference. We are not recipients and helpless victims, if I can call it that, of the world's events and its history unfolding. From the very beginning, God created us. God gave us a garden to cultivate as co-governors, as co-creators. And of course, we know that story became corrupted, and thank God he made a way for us to return to that original design and that original wisdom and our original identity with him. And from that place, we are able to engage change from the place that we were actually originally designed to engage change from, which is to shape it, not merely to accept it, not merely to survive it or to adapt through it, but if and when we find ourselves in our true spiritual identity, we are God. We are mini God. I use that term carefully because it can be abused and misconstrued so easily. But this really is, it was the effect and the purpose of creation, of living, breathing beings, human beings, beyond the other wonderful, you know, components and creatures in the universe that the Maker crafted so intelligently. But we were meant to be the crown of that creation as co-governors, as rulers, of what happens, what transpires in this world, in our lives. This is obviously not said from any point of foolishness or arrogance, because indeed, I think, I don't remember who it was who said, Lord, help me, give me the wisdom to accept the things I cannot change. Much of what happens around us, especially in the broader spheres of our lives, the outer circles beyond our immediate families, our immediate communities, when you now talk about the ills of society in general, the nation, the nation's world, one would think, look, there's not really much I can do about the attack that our regiment suffered in DRC yesterday with two of our soldiers losing their lives. I mean, that's out of my control, surely. I don't even have any enlisting to the South African National Defense Force. But even in that, I mean, there was some wisdom in someone saying, help me to accept the things I cannot change. But even in that, when we come to truly know and understand God's original design and who we are in Him, even in humility, there is a place for us to understand that nothing actually is outside of our sphere of influence to change, to shape, to mold. And of course, it depends on exactly what area of responsibility, what area of exposure the Lord has given us. But the fact of the matter is, we were created as co-creators. We were created governors to shape change, not to just survive it or accept it.
That is absolutely amazing. You know, as you're speaking, Tebi, I am suddenly triggered. In fact, the Lord is just impressing it in my heart that this conversation should wake up someone to the realization that our response, as you're saying, to change is a script that we're actually writing for the next generation. You know what I mean? As we respond to change, we are giving those who are coming after us the permission, you know, to do the same and do even better. So whatever we do or do not do is a script that we are literally writing as a generation, you know, for those who are coming after us. And there's an amazing article that came out, I think, last year by the Harvard Business Review, just looking at bridging generational divides and gaps in the workplace. And I want to just sort of take a quick detour, you know, and investigate, Sepi, some of the ways in which, as a generation, what we do now, you know, Maya Angelou says, you know, don't worry too much about being right or wrong, you know, do the best with what you can, you know, and when you know better, do better, you know. So with the better that we have and that we know now, and what we do now, how do we create such a strong bridge between us and the next generation that even our mistakes, Tsepi, they have a soft landing, so to speak? Is it even possible to do that?
Another extremely weighty question. Especially, I thought this was going to be a gurney conversation.
It is a gurney conversation.
Being a girl is a high calling, so
it
I would
is.
Say that. Yeah.
Yeah.
But nevertheless, I mean, the question you pose is particularly critical posed to our generation. I mean, when I say our generation, I'm talking about the so-called millennials. You know, the people who, you know, have been alive to see some of these, you know, remarkable accelerated changes, you know, that picked up in the late 70s, 80s, 90s. We were alive to see all of that. We were alive to see massive transformations in technology to what where we are now. And maybe let me land it closer to home in our own nation in South Africa. We were alive to see the state of emergency.
Hundreds.
We were alive to some extent and lived through segregation and underdevelopment of some, huge portions of the population, disadvantaged by a system, disenfranchised by a system. And we were alive and were alive enough to even participate with the little understanding we had when we saw the so-called rise of the democratic dawn into where we are now. And the one observation I have made as a millennial, and which is so critical, and in response to your question, I even pray as I speak now that millennials generally would wake up to, is that we were a generation with a particularly critical bridging responsibility.
Come on.
in this project. We were not just recipients, the early beneficiaries of so-called freedom. So we were not the born free, but certainly we transitioned into it, and we were the first generation that was young enough to begin to go into the system, grow into the system that was purportedly free. But we, and maybe the generation just before us, had a critical responsibility of ensuring that we were laying a different foundation, building on the foundation of our forebears, at least a good aspect of it, deliberately cultivating those things and ensuring that we built a new and firmer foundation for generations coming. Because in so many ways, we literally have been the pivot generation. What we and how we have led our lives, how we have led in our ministries, in our workplaces, in our parenting, inevitably was going to be the bridging gap or the generation between what was before and what South Africa and our society would become. And it's been such a distressing picture for me personally to observe how this generation missed that opportunity. I'm not saying it's all lost. I don't think so. I think if we awaken, there's still a critical opportunity. But we had a key responsibility. I always used to say, even in my own home, with something as simple as language and how I passed on vernacular, my mother tongue, to my children, was something that my generation had a unique responsibility in. My parents never really had to contend too much with the English language. You know, if anything, maybe later on they switched or you know, encouraged us to speak more English, especially as we were now allowed to go into the previously so-called Model C school. But by and large, Tina, we were able to suck our mother tongues from our, you know, from our mother's breast, as they say. We grew up speaking our mother tongue. We are the first generation, if you will observe, by and large, where we find ourselves speaking English to our children. And that is key. And this is, I'm using this simple example to demonstrate how we have been this bridging generation that has been very, by and large, unconscious or unaware of this huge responsibility we've had. Another just small little example, and small but not insignificant, is in how we have become such a consumerist generation. In light of the responsibility to have built a different economic foundation, being the first beneficiaries, as I said, of transitioning into a different socio-economic dispensation, being granted opportunities that our parents did not have before. But instead of delaying gratification, instead of laying a foundation, learning the discipline of financial stewardship, doing what the Afrikaners did for generations deliberately, depriving themselves, saving, investing, knowing fully well that they were sowing that seed for the prosperity and the dominion of future generations. We are missing that key opportunity as a transition generation to lay a different foundation. Instead, we are found, pioneering tenderpreneurship, as we call it, expenditure. We are highly indebted generation, much more. The figures are quite scary than even our parents with their limited resources and opportunities were. And this is what I mean by we need to catch a serious wake up to realize, like even with the example of language, that if I don't consciously develop a policy, at least even in my own home, around how I'm going to pass on a critical aspect of culture, which is our language, to our children, it's not going to happen. It will be lost. It will slip through the fingers in my generation, in my time, potentially never to be regained again. And the same applies in every other dimension and aspect of our lives. So I think the way I would almost even frame my response to your question is to say, that question is key and pertinent, in particular when you are talking about our generation.
Right.
And to some extent, the generation just before us, our aunts, who are younger than our parents and the like.
Sure. My family, this conversation is open. We are inviting gate crashers into this conversation. We are inviting your input. What are your thoughts around, you know, how to navigate life as a Christian in 2024? Just looking at some of our collective and individual responsibility and exploring, dare I say, some of the convictions that ought to play out in how we decide, what we choose, what we do, what we do not do, who we associate with, who we don't associate with. What are your thoughts around that on 082 657 2729? Otherwise, do give us a call, my family, 012-334-1322. We'll take a quick break. Tepiso Finga is our guest. She, you can tell, she's an advocate. She's an advocate for sure. And we're coming back. And Tepi, perhaps when we come back, you know, let's explore then another layer to this powerful insight that you've just shared about our responsibility as this generation to pioneer transition and to pioneer the preservation of that which matters. Let's add, what would that look like for me as a Christian? You know what I mean? Because besides being South African, besides being millennial, besides being maybe Gen X, and I'm speaking for my fellow Gen Xers, you know, besides being that, I then am a Christian. And gengoku, some of the knowledge, the culture, the way of doing things, in how we respond, in the products that we produce as a nation, whether we choose to produce, or sorry, as a generation, whether we choose to produce apathy or we choose to produce activism, whatever we produce, that must be done within the context of my understanding of my role and responsibility as a kingdom citizen. So we're coming back to just explore that, my family, as we take a quick break, 18 minutes before the top of the hour. On the other side of 3 o'clock, Wom Johan, the uncle in the radio business, keeps you company between 3 and 6 o'clock. And of course, I want to send a shout out to Solomon Izanga Shams, joining this conversation earlier. What an incredible time we're having in the presence of the Lord. Stay tuned. 43 after 2 is your time.
Join the conversation on WhatsApp on 082-657-2729.
You're on 657 AM, radio with the truth in his voice.
Tabi, let me come back to you before we, you know, we conclude, to maybe just also look at the local context and how we ought to respond to some of the changes that we see around us. So, as Christians, you know, how do we navigate the dynamic of our responsibility in this generation?
Well, I think it's a twofold project.
Mm.
Both probably equally weighty, but the first that I'm going to mention probably the hardest.
Mm-hmm.
And the first is change. I think it goes back to, to the, actually it links beautifully with the a question you posed earlier. And when I mean change specifically, I mean reprogramming. First, deprogramming in order to reprogram. You know, and I'm answering now specifically to, I'm speaking to believers. I'm speaking to myself.
Right.
I'm speaking to Christians. So a first part of doing what you're saying is decontamination, is decontamination from the system, deprogramming. Consciously undergoing a program of realizing, or a process, let me put it that way, at a personal level, and then it can go out, of realizing, look, I'm born into the system at various layers. I mean, the very family in which I get into has got its features of the system. And then it goes further. And by and large, the system, right up to economic, political, you name it, by and large, the system that we exist in, live in, have to carve our lives in, and find even our sense of purpose in, it's by and large not congruent with the system of the kingdom of God.
Wow.
That's just the reality. It's a fallen system. In so many ways, its value system, its principles, its truths are opposed. They are contrary to what the kingdom of God you know, requires and demonstrates. Which is the difficulty, I suppose, of navigating that as a believer generally, this dichotomy. And I think Paul put it well, actually, we are in the world but not of the world. So that is not something that will happen organically. That's a deliberate process of ingesting the truth, of spitting out the lies, of questioning, of processing how reality actually weighs up and matches up with God's heart and mind, with the Maker's blueprint for how we are to live lives across the board. So that's the one part of it, I would say. And then obviously the second then is emanating from that, constructing that sense of self, of purpose. Okay, in this place where I am, in this world in which I exist, this community in which I live, this nation, etc., what is my purpose? If the Lord took the time to allow atoms to, you know, and genes to form into just an intricate string of DNA for my formation to eventually come and occupy space in this time, in this era. What could he have been thinking? Why? I don't think he does anything, you know, just for the sake of it. So surely there was a purpose for my existence, and to really inquire probably more intensely than ever before, what exactly is that? What is my part? What is my purpose? Because from that will flow the question of what is my responsibility? There are generic and universal responsibilities, obviously, that all of us have, including keeping the environment clean, being considerate on the roads, etc. But beyond that, everyone has their own particularly niche role in shaping and building not just our lives, but the society that we want to see. We all, you know, intrinsically want to see. Most of the time, you know, the part you can fulfill, Ayanda, is not. I can't fulfill.
Right.
You are designed uniquely for your part, and this will all begin to work when everyone figures out eventually what piece of the puzzle, what piece of the blueprint they hold to contribute in order for us to then form this picture that we all know in our spirits and need to reflect in reality and in daily life. I hope I'm not sounding too philosophical in
No.
I want to be as practical as possible.
No. Following you 100%. Following you so much, Tsepi, that I want to extend the liberty, you know, to just get your feel and your heart around how the church ought to respond, you know, to the latest developments in the political space, in government, you know, and how we, you know, because, I mean, we study these things, right? We sit down, we study, we pray, we hear the Lord, we understand, we connect the physical manifestation to prophetic understanding, you know. So what are some of your thoughts around how the church should be positioning itself to be a role player? I love what you said earlier, you know, to be a pioneer in the midst of change.
What you're now asking is actually the point. It's
yes.
The point of it all. Because, you know, if and when the church is truly the church, and I'll revert even to the, you know, the Greek definition of church, as we all know, the ecclesia. And many times we cite ecclesia as being the called out one, the set apart one.
Right.
But what it actually means in terms of even the Grecian political is it's the governing council, which goes back exactly to even the first question you asked around who we are in the light of creation generally and how we should respond to change. We are governors. We are a governing council. We are the ones entrusted as the church with the mandate to shape reality, to co-govern as a council. So the church, you know, unfortunately, has really monumentally missed the boat on this one.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not taking away and entirely saying the church is, you know, has not played a significant role in society. You know, it definitely has.
Mm-hmm.
It would be disingenuous for me to take away even all of the equipping, like you mentioned, across the various spiritual disciplines.
Mm-hmm.
But I think as a church, what we have not understood is why God talks specifically, even in Matthew 28, for example, about making disciples of nations.
Come on.
He doesn't talk about making disciples of an individual or of your neighbor. He talks about nations. His purpose was nations. He called Abram out to be a father of nations. So nations and the concept of nations, the reality of nations, has always been very key and centerpiece to his purposes. But that is something we've not really fully understood.
Mm.
And as such, we've led a very individualistic almost Christianity,
right.
You know, even in the church, we think of our salvation for ourselves, and we don't actually realize what we are here for in the light of nations. So the question of communities and nations almost becomes secondary. You know, we think the world is doomed anyway, is destined for hell anyway. So my part is in the church is just to
let
sing
me do
kumbaya,
the best so
hallelujah.
I can make it for myself and my family.
For me and my family, Lord. So mine is to stay out of trouble, avoid sin, you know, sing as loudly and passionately as possible in the church and ultimately wait for the rapture. We don't think God is interested in politics. We don't really understand, you know, all these things that earth people are concerned with. You know, but the question I always pose is, what if Jesus doesn't come back for another 200 or 300 years? What good will your church be? in that sense, you know, will fallen man continue to create a living hell for the rest of us? Ours is just to survive that and probably towards the end even build bunkers. We don't understand that the Bible has everything to say about the complex issues with which we are grappled, with which nations are battling. Economics, social justice, crime, unemployment, teenage pregnancy, fatherlessness, you name it. The Bible has something to say. It contains vital perspectives and practical guidelines on how we are to deal with real life problems of society.
Right.
But unfortunately, that is not a gospel, if I can employ that word, that you will hear. That is not a line of equipping. That is not a line of conscientization that you will hear in the very place where we are meant to be equipped and shaped in order to become agents of dominion as we were created to be in the very place. So the church is by and large silent. So the church needs to break that silence. It's very critical. It's not good enough just to be critical and just point out the corruption here and there when it happens. It's too late. We are created as the church to be the salt and the light. The very solutions that our politicians are absolutely lost to themselves, not knowing what to do, not really having solutions. The church is meant to be the most creative place for solutions because we hold the blueprint. We not only hold the blueprint, we have access to the very voice and the heartbeat and the pulse of the very one who created this order to function in a certain way. To the extent that we align ourselves with his thinking, that's the extent to which things will work. But the church is silent. The church is not talking about this. The church is not getting into this level of equipping. The church barely even touches on understanding kingdom and what that actually means. And I think that is one of probably the fundamental change that needs to be realized, especially in this era, because we are in a window of transition, as I mentioned.
Tibi, this has been absolutely a phenomenal conversation. It was a girlies conversation, I suppose. Don't you think that is our responsibility, sort of change the texture of girly conversations?
Look, like I said, being a girl is a high calling.
It is a high calling because we have to be concerned about just about everything around us. Man, this was absolutely phenomenal. Thank you for sitting on the couch and joining us for this conversation, Tibi. Absolutely appreciate you. Love your heart. Love your passion, for change and, for being a resolute pioneer in our time. So how do we connect with you? Email address, social media handles, how do we connect with you?
Well, I think at this point the easiest, because I'm in a period of transition again myself in terms of media and communication, but my email address is fairly consistent, tepi.lamini, Lamini without an H, @gmail.com.
Fantastic.
Thank you so much for the
fantastic. Absolutely, my family. Amazing, amazing conversation there. Tepi Finga, Lamini Finga, joining us on this conversation this afternoon, bringing us to 6 minutes before the top of the hour. And of course, it's 54 after 2. We now cross over with Great Sounds of Music, Nathaniel Bessie featuring Doko Zumbambo. Getting a lot of ndokozo this afternoon for whatever reason. And of course, on the other side of that, Johan Else, keeping you and I company all the way to 6 o'clock. Let me take this opportunity to thank so much. We had a couple of producers on this program today. Solomon Izanga Shams is one of them, helping me coin some of the conversations. And we had Katlego Malebe, whom we spoke to yesterday, also helping out, just to coin the direction and texture of this program. So mighty big shout out to you. And we want to thank the contributors, my family, who came through on the program just to help us with conversation. Thank you so much to you for coming through. Shalom J, Brian, Brother Brian, Sifan Zell, there's a number ending 9784. What a wonderful conversation earlier on as we were just chatting, throughout our program. Thank you so much. We absolutely appreciate you. My family, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and the Lord give you his piece. Also, shout out to Bongani, who stood in to just work on the buttons at the beginning of the program. Absolutely appreciate you and crossing over with great sounds of music.
Feel the pulse of the real life on 657 AM.
Do you need prayer? WhatsApp your name and your prayer request to 082-657-2729. And our care center will gladly contact you to pray for you.
Do you read the Word for Today daily devotionals? We wish to ensure that your copy reaches you on time. You can now receive the booklet directly at an address of your choice or via email if you prefer. It's easy. Visit radiopulpit.co.za, select your choice, and update your details. Or SMS the word devotional to 37871. You will receive a reply SMS with the options. Alternatively, contact client services on 012-334-1257. Standard rates apply.
You and 657 AM and life, a winning team on the road to eternity.